You know, when I was a kid, and some of you are going to go, you still are a kid, and some of you think, you were a kid? We're all at different stages, right, on this journey. But when I was a kid, I'd say I was probably 9, and I've got a brother that's older and a brother that's younger, and we're about a year apart each, so we shared the same friends. And one particular Friday night, we got permission to have some of our friends spend the night. And we had a great time. We went to bed at, I don't know, maybe 11 o'clock, which was really big when I was 9. And about 1 o'clock in the morning, you know, being 9, it was a great idea. Let's go out. So all of us, my brothers and our friends, we snuck out of the house. What do you do at 1 o'clock in the morning if you're 9 years old? Well, I don't know, but we were doing it. We were just going to be outside. And we were enjoying our togetherness in the dark, in the middle of nowhere, when all of a sudden we heard this, "Boys!" And we knew life was about to end. You've all had similar experiences, or most of you have had. Just wait till your father gets home. That magnified. I couldn't have pronounced eschatology at the time, but all eschatological ramifications were running rampant in all of our minds at that evening. And that night, clearly, I am here today, so it wasn't the end. I asked Dave Higgins to read that particular portion of 1 Peter to help frame the context of this faith in which we stand. The ending, and you did a wonderful job, Dave, did he not?
Yes.
Amen. Thank you, brother. But it frames a context. The ending of what he said, and I think I have a copy handy here. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith. The word outcome, that we've translated outcome, in the Greek is telos. The telos of your faith, the salvation of your soul. I've entitled today's message as Faith for This Day, and this day will have multiple meanings, as I am wont to do in my playfulness with words. I want you to turn over your sermon notes to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. The telos of all things is at hand. The outcome of all things is at hand. That's a possible translation. What Dave ended his reading with, the outcome of our faith, the salvation of our soul, it's the same word. It's been translated differently because of the context, but it is the same Greek word. It's a word translated as the end, referring to, believe it or not, the end, or the goal, or the limit at which a person or thing ceases to be what he or it was before this culmination happens, up to this point. It does not mean, as some people have confused, end, extinction, termination of time. It simply means the goal has been reached. And Peter, in this particular pericope, writing his epistle to a number of churches, to which I invited Dave and he happily agreed to add the city of Dallas, because you are all now gazing upon this letter. It has reached even here, right? The end of all things is at hand, Redeemer Bible Church. Simply, the goal of all things is at hand. The all things, it's a totality of all kinds and every sort. If you want some examples, wander down to room 120. We have all kinds and all sorts of things that will come to an end very, very, very soon. It's the totality of creation, and it rests upon the concept that of God and the joy in the salvation that comes from God. In the New Testament writings, like in 1 Peter, the term telos relates to all of history, creation, and redemption. The end of your faith is the salvation of your souls. We who believe in Jesus Christ, we are not chicken littles. The end is here. No. Peter gives us clear commands and then shows us how we are to appear. If somebody was to take a picture of Redeemer Bible Church, these verses we're covering today is how we should appear in that photograph. The Greek verb translated here is at hand, is actually draw near. It draws near. It is an intensive verb for the Greek speakers in the audience. Declarative perfect indicative, making a non-contingent statement, which simply means that there is nothing standing in the way of God bringing all of history to consummation. It can happen at any time, and for the relief of some, including myself, may it be even now, O Lord. Amen. The end is at hand. It can happen. Peter's assertion, it's meant to emphasize to beleaguered believers undergoing trials, persecutions, and afflictions. Nobody here meets those terms. Or is it not every single one of us in this room are beleaguered in some way? Even the times that we think we're doing great, it just takes a moment and we realize we're caught up in this fallen world and we are so in need of this soon coming of Jesus Christ, the one whom last Sunday we joyfully celebrated as risen from the dead. Today, green. For some people, they know that means everlasting. It's symbolic. It's not legalism. That cross, as Sten Erik said last week, is empty. And we know why. And the knowing why is drawing close to the end. He is using, so the end is near, it's drawing close, therefore, it's a conjunction that he uses to point to and introduce his imperatival commands to the churches. And that would apply to us ourselves. Be self-controlled, be sober-minded, so that you will pray. It says in our translation, it is, if I can find it in my bike, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Well, yes, that is a good translation, but as you read that, you should know that I'm not to be self-controlled, I'm not to be sober-minded. You are to be those things so that you will be empowered to always be in prayer. Does that make sense to you? In Scripture, desire is either evil or glorious. It's evil if it's our desire. It's glorious if it's a desire for God in Christ. Be self-controlled. Don't be desirous and covetous of all these things yourselves, but be self-controlled in Christ, focused on Christ, for the sober-minded purpose of Christ and prayer. The end is at hand. Not chicken littles, but grown-ups. Not immature in our faith, mature in our faith, realizing that at any moment he could come, And it's not Jesus is coming, look busy. It's no, Jesus is coming and we are busy. Whether it's a warehouse full of Bibles, whether it's 65% that shrunk to 4%, God is at work through his church. The time is at hand and we have a mission. We are called into it. It starts by being serious about prayer and in our prayers being self-controlled and sober-minded. With this verse, Peter clearly points the reality of the end is upon us. And he also is telling Christians, faith must be demonstrated. Our faith must be lived out in light of this soon coming calamity. It's to be put on display before the church and before the world. The end is at hand. The snapshot of Christianity is supposed to reveal believers practicing this self-controlled, sober-mindedness resulting in continual prayer. It's individual and corporate in direction. All the be this, in America we hear me be this, but Paul's commands are in the plural in the Greek. Y'all be praying. Y'all, each one of us and every one of us together, independent and corporate. When Kent prayed, it was not one man praying and the congregation listening. It was all of us, through the one voice of Kent Bernard, lifting our request to the God who hears and the God who answers. We must pray like the world depends upon it, because it does. And the end of all things is at hand. Even so, come Lord Jesus. And may it be that when you come, you find us in prayer. In the rest of the verses that we have today, Peter simply explains how practiced, prayerful self-control and sober-mindedness is to be demonstrated and accomplished. And he gives reasons to answer the question why these things are to be done by God's people. Verse 8, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. I've never gotten over the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody had to convince me I was a sinner. You just had to convince me that this was an honest deal. His righteousness for my sinfulness. In the Greek, the word for love is that's used here is agape. The forgiveness of the sins that Jesus brings to humanity, that I said I will trust in this good deal, this good news, it produced, and not just for me, it still does. It produces and releases a love that is overflowing. It's a new kind of love. In the New Testament, agape is Christian love. It's a love that is born of the Spirit of God, and the love takes its rank as first among the fruits of the Spirit. Agape. This is the kind of love that we are to have to one another. This is a love rooted in concern for another. A love unconditional. It's unqualified. It's without qualification. Agape displays true and real benefits conferred by God through Christ. It is a love to be expressed and shared within, amongst, and by those who name Jesus Christ as Savior. It also extends beyond the circle of the church, the Christian community. It is to go even to our enemies. Agape. It's a love in which God in Christ has become the sole object of faith and worship in our hearts. In my heart, I want agape. And that can only come when Jesus Christ is my Savior. I pray that He is for you, and that you and I together will, as a community, encourage one another toward this expression of love. that we call agape. The translation of verse 8, it reads like it's an imperative, but in the Greek, the verb is a present active participle for you Greek geeks. Peter's gone. Patrick's not here. Brooks, are you in the house? Somebody that's still studying Greek. Okay. Literally, it means having agape. Having agape. It is in the present tense, which indicates it's a continuing and ongoing activity of agape. And agape demands purity of will, expresses resolute concentration, and is an appropriate description of prayer. You know, the thing that we're always supposed to be doing. Prayer and faith in Christ is demonstrated in agape. Peter uses a reflexive pronoun, hautos, one another, which in the Greek, this particular pronoun highlights active participation of the subject, which is yourselves. You're to be the agent and at the same time the recipient of the activity that we're calling having agape. You do it and you receive it based on that pronoun. And it includes an inherent advantage to everyone who participates. It's not like, well, I'm going to love somebody. There's nothing in it for me. No. You love and are loved. You give benefit, you receive benefit, and it's divine. Not like, wow, really good, but I'm talking deity divine. It doesn't get any better than this. Christian agape, according to Peter, is to be pursued. The word translated here is earnestly. The Greek literally means stretched out. It's like an athlete who is straining with all that they have to win, to go beyond, to do their best, stretched out. Like Jesus on the cross gave his all, straining to go beyond our capacity so that we might love one another. Our agape is to be like that of Christ, founded in prayer and in light of the end of all things. Agape, our agape, it's supposed to be intense. It's supposed to be instant and continual, with zeal and perseverance, never wavering in either interest or devotion to one another in Christ. Peter's exhortation underscores that agape must never fail, especially now, because the end is at hand. We are to keep agape as a constant affection as we live out the faith that Dave read to us before a dark and dying world. In the next part of this verse, Peter tells us the why. The Greek conjunction translated since in the ESV provides the basis or the grounds for practicing agape. The present active indicative of the verb translated covers indicates agape is to be a continuous ongoing activity of selflessly loving one another, because agape love covers a multitude of sin. The Greek word for covers is kalupte, and means at its root level to bury, to cover, to hide from sight, to pass over, to ignore. Let me make this point at this point in time. What Peter is saying here is not, that's how you have your sins forgiven. No, there's only one way to have your sins forgiven. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead. Amen? Amen. Amen. You trust that, you receive salvation. But each person must trust Christ as the only hope of salvation. Given this salvation requirement, Peter is not communicating that sins can be atoned for by us ignoring them or covering them up, or that someone else's sins can be atoned for by a Christian who does demonstrate agape towards them. I believe that Peter, as along with many of the scholars, This sounds hauntingly familiar to Proverbs 10:12, where it says, "Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses." You, Christian, you are to choose to see beyond the faults, the defects of myself and of others without condemnation, so that despite their sins, my sins, your sins, we help point one another by our agape to the God who loves, to the God who lives, to the God who is risen, and the God who saves. In Luke 7:47, Jesus said, "He who has been forgiven little loves little." The implication there is that whoever has been forgiven a lot is supposed to love a lot. This is the real demonstration of Christian faith. And we who have trusted Christ, we have been saved. We have been utterly and completely forgiven. Are we not? Are we not to demonstrate with convincing eloquence this new reality of everlasting life and identity with the one who has risen from the dead and behold lives forevermore? Are we not to communicate that to all, both sinners and saints alike? The living out of your faith is to point others to the salvation that's found in the life, death, resurrection, ascension, and soon return of Christ. A faith in action that is always building up, that is always reaching out in the love of God in Christ. It's the basis for our own church's mission statement. We glorify God by building up each other in love and reaching out to unbelievers to win them to Christ. Thank you, Peter. Verse 9, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. This verse also reads as if Peter is delivering a command. And the Greek grammar, to be fair, does carry that force, but there is no verb in this verse. It literally simply reads, hospitable to one another without grumbling. Hospitable to one another without grumbling. It translates literally the hospitality. Hospitable is actually love of strangers or loving strangers. Peter again includes a Greek reflexive pronoun. It's different than the other one for one another. No, this word is alleluus. It sounds to me like alleluia, which makes me like it a whole lot. Alleluus, it signifies an interchange, an exchange between two or more groups of persons and involves mutual reciprocity. Its use is theologically significant. As Dr. Wallace, world famous and at DTS, a Greek professor, would say, he points out that this word is most frequently used in the New Testament to indicate community interaction for those who have a connection based upon the reality of the risen Christ. This is not just some people. These are the followers of Jesus who believe in their heart Jesus is Lord and that God has raised him from the dead. You, Redeemer Bible Church, you and I as Christians, we are called to be generous to guests. Our one anotherness has everything to do with the reality that Christ is risen. And as Peter points out, he will soon return. He qualifies this hospitality by saying without grumbling. And what he means by without grumbling is cheerfully. I didn't grumble. No, it's cheerfully, joyfully, genuinely cheerful, not forced, not false. Why? Prayer. Prayer, self-control, sober-mindedness, practicing love, and hospitality. Look, if we are prayerfully living in that way, The reality and the return of Christ foremost in our hearts and minds, empowered of the Spirit, apprehending and living out the agape of God for and to one another, we will respond cheerfully and hospitably. For Peter, agape absolutely implies hospitality. It is how agape must be lived out in tangible ways. We ourselves are strangers. We are pilgrims. And we are living in and going through a fallen world of affliction and distress. We are to avoid all strange ways and behaviors and doctrines. But we're also called to always offer the right way, the sound doctrine, the gospel freely. To strangers, foreigners, friends, and family, this world is not our homeland. Our citizenship is in heaven. This morning, my Uncle Forrest died, 90 years old, at 11 minutes past 7 a.m. Praise God, he is a believer. My best friend in the Navy, Chuck, 2 weeks ago, was airlifted after a heart attack at 8:31 a.m. on Sunday morning. He, too, a believer, and he is doing well now. None of us, he was 55 years old, apparent perfect health, and he's recovered fully. Look, the end is at hand. None of us is promised the next moment, but each of us who believe Christ, we are promised an everlasting future in the presence of the God who saves. We don't know when. We're in affliction with the constant hope of any time. We better stay ready because he's coming. And unlike Peter when he first met Jesus, "Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man," here he's, "Come on back," because we're ready for the consummation of this age, so that we can get on with God's program and into eternity. We await the rapture to be with Jesus forever. But you know, you and I, we are in his presence already. He dwells within us. We just let the world get in our way and fail to apprehend that reality. Verse 10, as each one has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Peter's usage of Greek grammar makes absolutely certain, if you read Greek, you would absolutely know this. I have to take it on, and I've checked it out mechanically with my programs. It's true. You'd be absolutely certain, if you read Greek, of the reality that each of you has received a spiritual gift. It's past. You've got it. It still exists. It dwells within you, within us. And this gifting is divine in origin. It is a gift that is freely and graciously given by God undeservedly, because that's what grace means, right? Getting what you do not deserve, but he has given it to you. This is special, non-material. It's spiritual, a display of God's generosity on each and every individual Christian, and each and every single one of us who believe seated in this room. And we are to use these gifts. The verb again is present active participle, continually, always employing this gift. The Greek text reads, to one another, it serving or ministering. Our gifts are to be given away to one another. And the gifts of others are to be given us as well. What a great deal. I'm one person. I encounter people. I'm giving away my gift. I might not even be aware of it. Simultaneously, however many hundred of you are gifting me. My one, your hundreds. What a great God we serve. But in the use of our gifts, Peter exhorts us to do so as good stewards. A good steward, a title meaning those who are entrusted with management in connection with transcendent matters, administrators, but of God's very grace, not just of household items. Administrators. You know, a steward really means, it boils down to this, using it rightly. He has given, and we too are to use it rightly for His glory. We have the authority and responsibility for using God's grace in the right way. That's what good stewards do. A good steward does rightly. He uses rightly all entrusted to him. Each of us are to use our gifts that have been entrusted to us by God for the good of one another, our brothers and our sisters in Christ. And each of us who do, we belong to this class of people known as good stewards. Peter makes points out that God's grace manifests itself in many varied and different ways. Paul described it this way in Romans 12. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving, the one who teaches, in his teaching, the one who exhorts, in his exhortation, the one who contributes, in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. You could also read 1 Corinthians chapter 12 to get some more. In verse 11, however, Peter directs us to two facets of serving in ministry, both in word and in deed. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks the oracles of God. The Greek there is words of God. Discussion continues in academic circles. Just what oracles, words of God, is it that Peter is referring to? Is he talking about prophecy? Is he talking about sound teaching? Is this talk about the essentials of the faith? Probably. My view is that we can all ask him when we see him, because the end is at hand and we're going to see him soon. What did you mean exactly by that? Practically, I think that this instruction tells us simply, if we open our mouth and we speak, it ought to be that we are speaking about the things that have been divinely declared to us, about the essentials of the faith, about the sound teaching that comes from the Word that you can get here first hour on Sunday mornings. Let your mouth sound forth with the words of Scripture. Thank you, Dave, for so eloquently doing that for us this morning. Let your mouth sound forth with the song of the gospel of the risen Savior. Let us exhort and encourage. Let us pray and live our lives in reflection of the reality that we are a people saved. In regards to serving, whoever serves, note well, not by your own strength, but in the continuously provided strength that God Himself supplies. The Spirit of Him who raised Christ from the dead is dwelling within you if you have trusted Christ. It is impossible for us to fully comprehend that God is at work within us, to will and to work for His great glory, but because God Himself has declared it so, it is reality, and that is the reality we are to live out. God does dwell within us, and He is at work. James calls us to ask for wisdom. I think here Peter's encouraging us to ask God also for strength for this day and for this day that is at hand. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24, God Himself declares, "Let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord." This is what faith for this day looks like. It is founded in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is coming, maybe even today. Peter says, the end of all things is at hand. And His soon coming demands we as a church pray with self-control and sober-mindedness, demonstrated in the practicing of continual agape love for one another, cheerful hospitality towards one another, and a devoted, continuous serving of one another with all that we possess, whether it's speaking or doing, it is done in, of, and by God. This is faith for this day we call today, and for this day called the end of all things. Here's our application. If you haven't picked it up yet, Jesus is coming soon. The end of all things is at hand. Use rightly your gift or gifts. Give of your time, your talents, and your treasures. We have real opportunities at Redeemer Bible Church in the coming days, the coming weeks, the coming months, with all the days until the end does appear. Amen. You can participate in the missions garage sale. You can go to one of the lunch opportunities with Revive Texas and practice your praying. Help us get ready for the Harvest America simulcast on June 11th. Vacation Bible School in July. We have folks readying for a mission trip in August to go to Hungary. 4% of school kids in America. We have Robert T. Hill right across the street. We're going around the world, but we're also engaging the community right here. It starts with our garage sale, and you want to be a part of. Preparations are underway. If you want to pray for something, what do I pray for? Right now, the forecast has Friday and Saturday raining. Who's not praying? Pray that it's clear, that it comes early or that it comes after the sale. We need your agape on display as we prepare and engage our community. Make sure your gifts are being given liberally, that you demonstrate by word and deed the reality of the resurrection. You must use rightly the gifts that God has entrusted to you. He has so wonderfully given to you and to us all that we might be built up and reach out. We want our agape showing. Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, grant that we should be this kind of people, painting the portrait of Christ by the prayerful, loving, hospitable, and service-oriented ministry to one another and to the world into which you do send us. The return of your Son, our Savior Jesus Christ, is very near. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And the church said, Amen.